chose green. That's good. And I think you two little ones are going to be, your class will be over here. If you want to follow right along, we'll be ready to go. How's that? All right, so as we're getting ready to get started, let me say I'm glad to see all those that have been able to make it out today. And got a wonderful day ahead, as far as I can see, or as much as I hope we have a wonderful day ahead. We want to make sure we're ready to go. And so we're going to pick up where we left off about a few days ago, if you will. We had started the series on the church. And so right now we have been looking at church authority. And in looking at church authority, we're going to move right on into the next part, which is going to be procreation. Now, again, let me just say this, is that I am so thankful for each and every one of you that are here, and I'm excited about today. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm going to come down here. Yes, I'm out of camera range. Sometimes I do my best work when I'm out of camera range. But one of the things that I've discovered is this, is that a lot of times when it comes to our studies, we need to make sure we have those shored up in the church. We can't expect everybody out on the outside to look at us and say, well, I understand where you're coming from. I understand all your aspects. And like, we have to understand internally what we believe. I'm going to show you an interesting little book. And I found this many, many years ago. It's called Hiscock's Standard Baptist Manual. Now, years ago, and again, I don't know the age of this book or anything else, but I have studied it a number of times. And again, it goes back to Hudson Press, which I don't think Hudson Press is even working anymore. Originally, this was copyrighted in 1965, and it was the 14th printing of it was in 1991. And that's, you know, I picked it up since then. And this is one of those little forgotten books. But what I found is that this book has just got so much valuable information in short bit of writing. And what's inside of it, it tells you not only how that a church should be, how to organize a new church. It tells you how scriptural baptism is supposed to be handled. It talks about how that the word, you know, the word of God needs to go in. I mean, it's got the ordinances, it's got everything, all in this little book. And, you know, a lot of people might scoff at it, but let me just say that we used to not have to have a lot of materials to try to explain ourselves away. And the sad part is that we get to a place to where we want to rally around doctrine, but we don't know really what we're rallying around. Now, mind you, I took down a couple of pieces up here where we've where I've preached on creation. I've already been preaching on other things that we have begun with. But this study of the church, it goes into some of this, but it also goes into what we already know. It's interesting that I was talking to Sister Reva earlier, and I said, Sister Reva, I said, tell me about the history of this church. And, you know, it is sad that, you know, you get a disgruntled member, and that might be clerk or whatever, and they go and they either do away with the records or they throw things away, and they don't realize that they're throwing away a bit of history and a great deal of importance. I remember many years ago that when I was pastoring down in Kentucky, I had a man that pretty much the same way. You know, he felt like that he was the safeguard of the records. And I confronted him about it in the men's meeting. I said, where are those records? He goes, well, I have them. I said, why do you have them? Well, I want to make sure that they're in the right hands, things like that. I said, who gives you the right to keep something that belongs to the body, belongs to the church? And, you know, the reality is that if we're going to be men and women for God, we have to understand we have to safeguard our past, our present, and our future. Now, we have been looking at the authority. In the last time that we were together in part three, we were talking about the order of things, and we were able to get all the way down to Roman numeral number 2 of part 3, which it talks about the authority. And that's what we're going to pick up today. So I'd like for you to go ahead, if you will, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just say this, is that you're going to find a couple of interesting verses here that kind of hallmark where we're at. And in fact, the Apostle Paul never shied away from the importance of having everything in order. Now, I will tell you, there are two areas that we need to look at. the doctrine of the church are the things that we hold to and that we rally around. The spiritual living of the church is what should guide us and direct us. And what both of these are in the church, one of them is more personal. We're going to get into that in the morning message. But if you go down to verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it begins, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Now, how many of us take that for real value? How many of us really think about what that says? And I'll give you an example. Growing up, I used to remember that there would be a television program that would start on. And one of the programs that I enjoyed so much was called Death Valley Days. How many of y'all remember Death Valley Days? Okay? You had the 20-mule team that was bringing down, and they were pulling the borax across the desert and things like that. And I loved that old series. It was clean. It had good messages, and there was not a lot of killing and shooting, things like that. It was something that had a lot of value to it. Well, the old ranger who led the group, he said, "In the year of our Lord." How many of y'all remember that statement that used to be made? And when was the last time you heard it? You see, what has happened is gradually we see a deterioration of standard. In the year of our Lord, in the year of our Lord. When I went to school, it was B.C. and A.D. B.C. before Christ, A.D. I know, don't ask me what it means because I couldn't tell you. I don't speak Latin. But it was understood it was after the birth of Christ. And we used to comment that one event literally split the ages, if you will. Well, now, again, we have demoralized even those words. Now we have BC and CE, common era, and the common era, which is after, and before the common era. Well, before the common era of what? You see, even then, they're trying to dilute what we really know and what we understand. Once again, we as believers need to realize that this is impacting our churches and impacting us. Well, once again, look at this. Ye are the body of Christ. Now, understand, the body of Christ needs to have a level of maturity. We're going to get into that in just a minute. There needs to be a level of maturity. Doctrine helps us grow in maturity. How do I know that? If you will, hold your place right here. And let's go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. I know this isn't in the notes. It just came to me, so you can add this if you will. It's free of charge. In Ephesians chapter 4, once again, notice that this is given to the church beginning in verse 11. But I want you to go down to verse 14 and notice why this study of doctrine is so important. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Now, know what that says? Do you realize is that doctrine has a place to bring a foundation to the church? We know Christ is the foundation, but these are the building blocks. These are the stones where we can hold on to. Now, to show you that these two are tied together, verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers." Are these not the same exact places? So you see, the apostle Paul is not just giving instruction. He is bringing everything into a real understanding. So when we think about what the church requires, then we also understand that the Lord gave these things and was instructing them from the get-go, from the beginning. I'll show you what I mean by that. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, and let's go to chapter 18. Once again, even Baptists have a tendency of missing this part. Matthew chapter 18. And let's go down to verse 15. And I'll tell you right now that this is one that will perplex the world. Now, what do I mean by that? The world will teach that the church did not start till the day of Pentecost. How many of you heard that? That the church did not start till the day of Pentecost. And yet what the Lord is giving in Matthew chapter 18 belongs to the church. Look at verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is a level of maturity that is spoken of in Ephesians chapter 4. Henceforth, there will be no more tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. In other words, we want to see everyone grow in maturity. Now, what happens is this. The reason that churches have so many problems today is we have a bunch of young people that are in older bodies with no level of maturity or growth. And they are looking for every reason to be offended at the congregation, no matter how big it is. It goes back to that statement of having itching ears. And so they're just looking for reasons to be upset. And so the next thing you know, they go in, they go, well, you offended me. I had a lady one time when I was pastoring in California. She came up to my office and she goes, I just don't feel the love in this church anymore. Nobody really loves me anymore. And I said, no. I said, wait a minute. I said, when was the last time you were in church? Well, that's beside the point. I've been looking elsewhere. Has no one reached out to you? Well, yeah, they've called me. And I said, have you been visited? She goes, yeah, they visited me, but nobody loves me. And I said, you got it all wrong. I said, you don't love us. Oh, I'm telling you what, you talk about a blaze that was just suddenly set on fire. I said, if you really loved us, you would want to come and get it right with the congregation. I said, who has offended you? Who, name one person in this church that has offended you. She couldn't name anyone. But the reality was is that she was so weak that she could not even stand up with what she believed. And so she took offense. Reality is she was looking to get out of church anyway and go do her own thing. But look what else it says here. If thy brother offend thee, go to him. Yeah, brother, you've offended me again. And I'll tell you what, this is absolutely works. I can tell you firsthand that this works. Many years ago, I was doing a youth camp, and the next thing I know, this one girl, you know, she goes down, she's sitting at the creek, and here goes her entire family to her. And I went to her, and I said, well, what's going on? She goes, well, the lady that's running the kitchen, I think she offended me, and everyone else is now trying to placate her. I said, hey, I want you to leave her alone. I sent her family away. I said, just leave her alone. I said, what are you going to do? I said, it's none of your business. And I took the girl by hand. I said, come on, we're going to go somewhere. She said, where are we going? I said, we're going to go talk to the lady that offended you. Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. I said, I think it's a great idea. And I quoted to her Matthew 18:15. And I sat down. I brought the two of them together. I said, sister, I said, this little lady was hurt because of something you said. I left those two alone. They started talking. I walked away, and within a minute, they had everything healed up. No, here's the thing, it hurts. We don't like to take the instant responsibility. We like to fill up sides. Well, Randy's upset at Brother Joe, and so Randy's getting all his forces, and Joe's getting all of his forces, and next thing you know, now the two of them clash right in the middle of the church, and what happens to the church? An explosion. Where if they would just go to the very beginning and get it corrected at that moment, it'd be the end of the story. But, wait, there's more. Look at verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. Now, by the way, this does not mean that you suddenly go in and you take one of your forces against one of their forces, that because all they know is your story. You take neutral parties. And believe me, in a church, that is the most difficult thing to find. But you bring them together and you look to find an answer. By the way, Acts chapter 15 was all about that. You had those Pharisees that had said that they were saved, and they were trying to convince the church members of Galatia of these little churches that were just started, or these little mission works, that you have to be circumcised to be saved. And so they wanted to add that to the congregation. They came back and they got to settle down. Well, here's the thing, guys. I want you to see this. If you can't settle it between you, find neutral parties. Most of the time, they always come to the pastor, and they want the pastor to get things settled down with it. I am so sad to hear that. Because they want the pastor to figure out why they're having an issue, when, quite frankly, if they would just listen to each other, they could settle it down. But, nonetheless, And I, as a pastor, don't believe that I should always be involved, because the fact is that they're going to take their offense at the pastor, but leave it here or there. I am a member of this church, and I can go. But the reality is that the two witnesses should remain silent and just listen. I remember in California, we had a brother, Brother Charles. He was our treasurer and one of the deacons. And that man had very few words to say. And one day, we were in a men's meeting, and I had four or five documents. I had worked this up. I'd worked all day, and I'd put it all together. And when we were in that meeting, we were discussing things and this, that, and the other, and I'm ready to present this document. And Brother Charles just sat there and listened, and finally he said, "Can I ask a question?" I said, "Yeah, brother, what is it?" And he goes, "What's that got to do with us anyway?" It had nothing to do with us. And I looked at that document that I had worked so hard on through the day, and I ripped it up and wadded it up, threw it in the trash can, and said, "All right, anyone want to dismiss this meeting?" Because it didn't have anything to do with us. We love getting involved in areas that we have nothing to do with. When I was a young preacher, I had a man that came up from Georgia, visited the church I was pastoring at in Kentucky, and he was upset at the church. And you're going to love this one. Because when they would sing, "On the hill far away stood an old rugged cross," when he would come to the word cross, he'd go, "Tree! The symbol of..." And I'm going, "What? Why are you screaming out tree?" Well, the reality is, he had a problem with the word cross, and he wanted every time the word cross was used, he wanted tree to be imposed, and he said, "And then our churches will be spiritual." I went, "Have you talked to your pastor about this?" "Oh, he won't listen to me." I said, "Well, I'm not listening to you either." And I showed him in the Word of God how that it literally speaks of the cross over and over again. But he wouldn't have anything to do with it. He goes, "Well, that's a misprint." Well, now you're saying that the Word of God is not true. One of the things we need to make sure we do is not get involved where we're not supposed to be involved. Look at the third point. And this is also where I came down to this. "And if he shall neglect to hear thee, then tell it unto the church." Now, here's the thing. Was the church in existence at this time or not? Because how do you tell it to something that doesn't exist? The Lord gave this to these 12 men who were the first congregation. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 and 28. "Ye are the body in particular, the body of Christ," verse 27. "And God hath first sent into the church the apostles." Do you realize that the Lord, the entire time he was walking upon this earth, had a traveling church? And everywhere they went, he was teaching them, he was directing them, he was watching them, and he was already telling them, You're my ecclesia. That's the thing that's so beautiful about it as well. Not only that, we can see that the Lord did everything in his power to debunk error. Let's go to John chapter 9, and I want you to see how easily it is for error to debunk. And I can almost guarantee you that someone, even though we have a small congregation here today, I'm sure that others have heard the same thing. Now look at this. In John chapter 9, go to verse 1. Jesus is, again, walking with the church, and they came upon this blind man. Look what it says in verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was born, was blind from his birth." Now, look at this. Here's a blind man. Here is a blind man. And look at the question that these apostles now ask. "And his disciples ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, how many of us have heard that in our churches? "Well, now, the reason that you lost your baby is there must be sin in your life." Hogwash! Hogwash! The thing that scares me so much is we preach God's grace and we preach how powerful the grace of God is, and then we turn around and we want to say, "But there's a penalty for sin that you could be penalized with." And what we do is we go over and we say, "The chastening rod." Now wait a minute. The chastening rod, as far as I know, doesn't go all the way to death. If that's the case, I don't want to be chastened. I want God's grace. I want God's mercy. And think about this. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "And upon him all of our transgressions were laid." Did Jesus pay our penalty or not? Come on, guys. Let's be honest with ourselves. Don't you see how much we got to grow? Don't you see how much we got to learn? And yet, every pulpit that I know of all across America, what they want to do is they want to preach you, but God's going to get you for that. God's going to get you for that. I used to work for Christian Care Ministry, and this one lady was talking about how that they were given a baby, and it was a special needs baby. She had no hearing, and she had trouble growing because of a particular disease she had, and it cost literally the family thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to find out just what was wrong with their little daughter. And some in the church said, "Well, maybe you just don't have enough faith." You know what I told, and I told our young people there, the ones that were, this was part of a call center, I said, "Don't you ever say to someone, you don't have enough faith. You don't know their background. You don't know their condition." And perhaps the verse that we see next in chapter 9:3 gives us a better clarity of the answer. Look what it says. "And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." You mean he's blind because there's you had a purpose for it? Yes! How many of us are glad that Fanny Cosby was made blind? We sing a lot of her songs, don't we? Do you realize that poor blind woman wrote so many poems that were set in our hymn books? Oh, by the way, she's not Baptist, so we should strike them all out of there. Do you realize that our hymn books are filled with Fanny Crosby's hymns? And yes, she was born blind. Praise God. Can you imagine how much she would have taken for granted if she hadn't been born blind? Jesus said, neither one has sinned, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. The Lord says, I got something planned that you can't even figure out. Never think that because of the difficulties you have is causing you to not be punished by God. Watch this. How many of you have ever heard the term, God will never put upon you more than you can bear? How many of you have heard that? I just want to see that chapter and verse, because it's not in the Word of God. Do you realize sometimes God will put so much on us that we'll go down and down and down until we're right in the place where we can pray? How many of us have ever been so burdened, so heavy-hearted, so overloaded, that we just fall upon our knees and say, God, help me? Come on. Let's be honest. You see, the authority of the church does not mean that we have something that occurs all on its own. There has to be that level of study and teaching and allowance. And you know, it's like this, is that I don't know why we go through the things we're doing. And especially in this age, I feel for our young people. I feel for those that are older, and they sit there and they go, I don't understand. Why aren't more people flocking in? Well, wait till you hear the second sermon of the day. I'll get a little answer for you. But the Lord turned the world upside down with 12, and he goes, follow this example, and this is what I want you to do. And wait till you hear the rest of the story. But even more so, the one thing that we need to understand is that the entire idea is for maturity and growth. That goes, if you will, and I just put a little note in here, and it has to deal with chapter Acts, chapter 18 and 19. And in Acts chapter 18, I want you to look at this. Let's go back to the book of Acts. I used to state, when I was a young preacher, I used to say, you know, we spend way too much time in the book of Acts. Because, you know, we have so many false doctrines that have been built out of the book of Acts. I mean, that's true. But do you realize that the book of Acts is a wonderful transition book? And it was written by an observer. And this is what I love about it. The observer's name was Luke, who became the companion to Paul. And literally, when you read Luke chapter 1, he is writing to a particular man and says, now, let me just tell you my observation. And then he goes to Acts chapter 1 through the end, and he goes again to the same person, let me show you my observation. And it is with this beautiful observation that if we would just take time to study it, we see the picture. Now, in Acts chapter 18, we're going to go all the way down to verse 24, and notice what we have. There was a certain Jew that we know of. His name was Apollos. And notice he was born in Alexandria, an eloquent man. I love that. I wish I was more eloquent. I wish that I had sometimes a silver tongue instead of the stammering lips that I feel like I have all the time. And notice what it says. And mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, what was this man preaching? What did he come to Ephesus? The Lord had come. And he's now telling the individuals in Ephesus that the Messiah is coming. Boy, I tell you what, I love this picture. Now, here's the other problem. No doubt, he is starting to baptize individuals because, you know, again, this is what John did to him, not knowing the truth behind John's baptism. Remember when we first started on this and we talked about baptism before? Many people mess up on baptism because it's not instructed properly. Again, this little book will tell you that. No, you cannot have this book. That book is worth $500, so the first one who wants it, raise your hand for $500, and I'll let you rent it for that amount. All right? But the reality is that, again, not knowing the truth behind the baptism, that John could not pass it on, that it had to be given back to God, and God could then pass it on, Apollos didn't understand that. But he had a group of people in Ephesus and went, wow! You mean Messiah is coming? We never heard that before. So then, here comes Aquila and Priscilla. And watch this, verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. I'll tell you what I love about this. Makes me wonder if this is a true Baptist or not. He has a heart to be taught. You want to talk about true authority? What's the heart of the people? You know, guys, I'm 66 years of age, and I learned something this week from God's Word I had never seen before. Can't wait to share it with you. I'm having a hard time preaching this message because the fact is I want to get right to the next one. But the reality is that's what the Word of God does. The more you get your nose in it, the more you study it, the more you learn from it, the more you want to expound it. Well, Apollos was excited that the Messiah was coming. But then when Aquila and Priscilla came on board, they said, you haven't heard the rest of the story, have you? I've got a young man that's in prison. His name is Alex. He may be getting out right away. And he calls me at least once a week. And as he calls me, he goes, what should I be doing this week? He said, I really feel like I'm being called to preach. I said, Alex, I'm going to ask you one question. Are you reading your Bible? Well, not as much as I should. Then how can you say you're called to preach if your nose isn't in the book? And he goes, well, I want to make sure that I'm reading it right. Read it word for word. You'll read it right. And ask God to open your eyes and give you understanding. Well, the thing that's beautiful is Apollos is sitting here, and here comes Aquila and Priscilla and says, we understand it better. And we're going to expound it to you. By the way, don't write it down and say, oh, well, women can't teach. Show me that in Scripture. Guys, let me just tell you this, and I don't mean to get dent anybody's fender or get in your grill or anything like that, but think about this. God created woman to be a helpmeet for man. And I have discovered that if I can teach such that a child can learn, such that everyone that is here has understood more correctly, and they can come back and retain, tell me what they've learned, it's a value. And sometimes I'll be teaching, and a lady will say, can I expand on that? Or can I share with something that I've learned? And I'm not talking about in the church. No, please understand, I'm not talking about in the church. But I'm talking outside the church. Yes, she can teach. Yes, she can be a part. You see, this is hallowed ground, and there's an order that is here. But when you're outside, there are things that women can do that are according to Scripture. And yes, Aquila and Priscilla taught. Come on now. If they didn't, then strike that verse from the Scripture. Then watch what happens. And when he was disposed to pass unto Achaia, the brother wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. So much so that you remember what the great argument was in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or chapter 2? They were arguing who was going to be the pastor and whose name came up. I'm for Apollos. That's how much this eloquent man had made a difference. Chapter 19, and we go into this, now Paul comes on the scene. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost? Once again, let me just tell you something. This is where everybody's like, oh! It's about unleashing. Now, understand this. The question is, were these individuals saved yet or not? Or were they only following after the hope of the message that Apollos gave in the beginning? But nonetheless, they wanted to know more, and Paul goes, all right. Look how he says this. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. How do we baptize people? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? They hadn't heard that yet. They didn't know the responsibility. So Paul began to expound unto them. Look at verse 3. And he said unto them, upon what then will ye baptize? And they said, John's baptism. See the mess up? They didn't have scriptural baptism. They only knew what they knew from John, which had not been administered by John, but had been administered by Apollos. Am I going too fast? Everybody staying with me? So again, this is where the mess up was. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him. See, there's the story. That is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, he says, I want you to believe on Jesus. I want you to believe on Jesus. But now here comes Paul, and he goes, so let me tell you what happened with Jesus. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life upon this earth. He was tried. He was mocked. That's the new message. And here's the thing that's beautiful, and I love this part about it. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They heard the message, and they were excited about it, and they believed. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Which, by the way, is a manifestation that was promised in Mark. But can you imagine? Let me ask you. When somebody is saved in this church, do we go, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's pretty good. Or are we excited? There's an excitement, especially if it's one of your children, especially if it's a spouse. I remember I was pastoring, I can't remember what I was pastoring at, and the story about Kristen being saved reached me, and all that went behind it. And I want you to know, I could not wait to tell the church at Burnside what had happened on that date. When Kennedy was saved, I could not wait to hear that story. And every time that I have seen a young person or an adult saved, I'm excited about it. And you know, folks, it's time that we get excited about the life that is in Christ. You know, what if we had a dozen saved? We have $5 bills under the seat. We have this special Bible today that if you find the right Bible, you may find $5 in the cupboard. No, we're not tricking people to come to church. We preach the gospel. And as we go out into our community, in the highway, in the hedges, we tell them about Jesus, and the Lord's going to bless. I guarantee it. How do I have that guarantee? Because His Word says so. And then notice again, and we go beyond that, then we see that proper authority as it was administered. Now we're going to get into this a little bit more today. I talked about that in Acts chapter 5. But I'm going to go ahead at this point, and we're going to move right on over to chapter 4. All right, let's go on over to chapter, we're going to go into part 4, which is procreation. So the authority is found in procreation. Now, again, I'm going to go ahead and read the opening. It says, I am reminded that to whom much is given, much is required. This is the cause of the church of the church's need to go forth and establish new churches. How do I know that there is life in a church? The way we know that there is life in the church is by procreation. Now, we have a young couple that gets married. Ethan and Haley have just recently got married. And not before too long, we may hear that Haley's going to have a baby. And how many of us are going to go, oh, well, okay, just another mouth to feed? Or how many of us are going to be excited? We're excited because there's something new that's going to go on. But what happens in the church is if we don't see procreation continue, even in the church, then there's something wrong in the church. Now, we need to get that straightened up. We need to get that right. If there is something that's going on that we don't know about, then yes, we need to repent of it. Yes, we need to get that order set up. But the reality is, that's what we look for. Look at this. There is much debate amongst Baptists today around this one topic. While we might discuss elements of these areas, I think it best to look at what we are told in Scripture. Now, let me just explain something to you. I have in my wonderful little pocket, I have a $20 bill. And I want to explain this to you. A lot of times, you know, if I have a $1 bill, I'll ask kids who wants it, things like that. But let me ask you, how many of you all know what bank tellers are trained to do with this $20 bill? They're trained to look for a counterfeit. Normally it's 50s, 100s. But how do they look for it? They don't look for the counterfeit. They examine what's real. Look at the real one. They look at it, and if you hold it up, you should be able to see that bar that goes down through it if it's more recent. Okay, maybe I think this one's counterfeit. Anyway, so you look for the bar that's in it. You also are examining all the way down to the eyes and the scripts and everything on the both sides of it. You really examine to make sure everything is there. By the way, how many of you all know there's a Christmas tree on the $20 bill? If you can't see it, it's because they've already cut it down and moved it out of the way so you can't see it. But anyway, the reality is that the $20 bill, like any other bill, they examine it completely so that when a bill comes over, they can tell immediately something's not right. Anyone ever handled a counterfeit before? A counterfeit bill feels funny because, by the way, your dollar, your money is not paper. It's cloth. It's a special kind of cloth. That's why it doesn't easily tear. That's why it doesn't wear out right away. It's a cloth. But even more so, when you have a $20 bill, you're going to examine it to make sure it's ready. If you run it through a printer, it's got the wrong color ink. And I've actually seen one that came across one time and had the wrong color ink. But the reality is that every bill is studied correctly. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we could spend a lot of time examining the falseness, and we'll probably have a few of those that will come around, and I'll explain that to you. But the best route for us to do is to study what is true, and that will give us the answer to our question. So how do we establish new churches? The goal of the Great Commission was to preach to all corners of the world. I had this discussion with a lady who is already lost in the crowd of a big church. The church had forgotten what God had called for it to do and to understand the commission. Yesterday, and that note that you see there had to deal with something I discovered yesterday. I talked to this lady. I had to go to Walmart and pick up some stuff. And as I was getting ready to leave Walmart, I was there early in the morning. They weren't real busy. And I was just talking to this lady, and her statement was, "What's wrong with the church?" That's a great question. She goes to a big mega church here in town. She goes, "I don't understand. What's wrong with the church?" I said, "Well, let me ask you." I said, "When was the last time you heard a good salvation message preached? When was the last time you heard repentance and faith?" And the more I began to explain to her, I said, "What's wrong with the church is we have unrepentant people that are in our congregations that they're only coming to get their ticket punched. And by the way, if people are only coming here so that others can pay attention to them, you're here for the wrong reason. I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go up into the house of the Lord.'" Yes, it is a requirement. But it is also a great joy in which we come. And I got news for you. There's times I don't feel like going to church. But you got to go. Why do I have to go? Because you're the preacher. Okay. I mean, area fellowships come up. Don't tell me that every time an area fellowship comes up, you go, "Hey, I can't wait to go to the area fellowship." How many times have you ever gone to an area of fellowship and feel like you were being watched? Is that why we go? Oh, how dare we go to an area of fellowship and be judged? You know, the reality is when I come into the house of God, I want to be real. Not too long ago, we were over at Livingston, and Mindy, I've known Mindy and Scott, you know, I actually performed their wedding. And they're great brood. I'll have to tell you some of their stories sometimes. And I remember a little Eden Grace. And Mindy said, "Eden is going to be so excited that you're here. Eden's going to be so excited that you're here." And I'm sitting there and I'm talking to the men. Next thing I know, here comes these little arms and they wrap around me. And she goes, "I am so excited. I am so excited." That's why I go to church. To share the love of God, to share the message of Christ, and to share it with other young people, and to be real before them, and not ashamed of what I present. That's what we ought to see. Yes, that is a part of what we're looking at is procreation. We're going to get into that a lot more. So the Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week. We're going to be looking at point number one, two, and three on part four as we go. So we're going to be dismissed for service. Lord, thank you again for the time we've had today. So go with us now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now dismissed.